Heavenly Father, as we come to a time of meditation on your word, I pray that you would speak through me, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide me, Lord, so that I can take the word of God and help to encourage the hearts of your people. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that you're doing for us. Thank you for the privilege, Lord, to pray with one another. And Heavenly Father, sometimes we feel insecure praying with one another, but there's one thing for certain, God, it is important for us to pray. And if there's any one thing that the Christian, Lord, longs to do, it is to connect with you, Heavenly Father, in prayer. Thank you, Father, for giving us this opportunity, Lord, to encourage one another. And thank you, Lord, that you're teaching us how to pray more effectively and more fervently. We thank you for it and love you and appreciate all that you're doing for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to encourage you as you make your way back to wherever you feel comfortable sitting, and to take your Bibles, if you will, and go to the book of John chapter 14. And let me just say that while you're making your way there, I'm looking forward to this Friday night, having a men's meeting in this room. And it starts at 6 o'clock, and you say, what time does it end? We don't know. We might be here half the night. We're not sure. When you get a bunch of men together having a good time, we might just stay, you know, get rowdy in this place. We're going to have a great time. We're looking forward to eating together, fellowshipping together, having a great time. Have a great speaker, but looking forward to that. So, men, if you haven't signed up for our men's meeting this Wednesday, I want to encourage you to do that. And you could even come that night if you wish to, even if you haven't signed up, but I'm looking forward to seeing a group of men, young men to older men and all men in between. We're going to have a great time on Friday night. I've never preached out of John chapter 14. I've never preached through the book of John. I've kind of spot preached through the book of John. I've preached a message here and there. But I've referenced, like a lot of people have, the first six verses of John 14. I've referenced it a lot. But I've never really given much attention to the rest of the chapter because as I preach, I typically preach expositorily, but I've never preached through the book, so I've never taken the opportunity to preach through John 14, all 31 verses. There's a lot of verses in the chapter. It's a fairly lengthy chapter. But as Sarah and I drove back from the hospital today, I didn't have an opportunity to finish my message for tonight, and I really didn't feel like studying a whole lot. I didn't feel like preaching. Preachers, I think, could understand that. You don't always feel like preaching when you stand to preach, right? And I didn't really feel like preaching tonight. But I figured I'd be standing here looking at you at some point, needed something to say, right? And so I went home about 4:30, sat down, and my heart just kind of went to this passage. I think it's just a comforting passage. And I went there and I opened it up. Sarah was kind of in the other room. We were honestly crying a bit on the way over just because we were so burdened for that family there. I just have such love for them. And I have this chair next to my bed. I have a big Lazy Boy recliner. It's very ugly. It's probably the ugliest chair you've ever seen, but it's very comfortable. And men need a comfortable chair. Amen, men? So I sat down and Sarah was in the other room. We were just kind of being quiet. And I started reading this chapter and God just kind of gave me an outline for it. And I just think it's a marvelous, encouraging chapter. And really the key thought of the chapter really begins right in verse number 1 where it says, let not your heart be what? Troubled. And the rest of the chapter, as far as I can tell, really launches off that one statement, let not your heart be troubled. And then there's all these truths in this passage that help with that. And can I say to you that I promise I'm not going to exposit this whole passage. I'm basically going to read it and give you the outline and just kind of go. And if God gives me a thought, I'm going to say it. And if God gives you a thought, maybe you should say it too. I don't know. We're going to go through this together. But there's six truths that I find in this passage for a troubled heart. Truths for a troubled heart. What is the first truth that John gives us here that help a troubled heart? First of all, we have the hope of heaven. Can I say to you tonight that heaven is a real place? Aren't you glad that heaven is not just like a figment of your imagination, but it's a real physical place? And I take great hope in that. And notice what he says here. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. He's talking to the disciples, and they're burdened because they've left everything they have, and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's talking about going to the cross and dying and leaving them, and that burdens them, and they have no idea what the future holds, and they're just heavy-hearted. And can I say to you, the older I get, you know, it seemed like the first 20 years of my life took forever, you know, because you always want to be older and older, and it seemed, now I just want it to slow down. It's going too fast. And the older I get, I would say to you, just as I hear news about people that are, you know, sick or dying or broken homes and things, there's just a lot of trouble in our world. And sometimes I feel heavy-hearted. In fact, I have to make a decision not to feel heavy-hearted. You know what I'm saying to you? And they're heavy-hearted here. And so Jesus said, listen, don't let your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. Or he actually doesn't ask the question. He says, ye believe in God. It's a statement, right? Then believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, I just want to say that, you know, there's always been this argument among theologians because they'll say, well, that word mansions actually translates abiding places. There's many abiding places in heaven, not really many mansions. Truthfully, we don't really know, but I'm sure when God builds something, he does a good job at it. And I don't think God's going to let the architects and the builders out in Parkland, Florida here outdo what he does in heaven, do you? So you want to call it an abiding place, you call it an abiding place, I'm going to call it a mansion. And when you get to heaven, God will correct you, okay? If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Isn't that comforting? I'm telling you, he spent 2,000 years preparing places. The perfect architect, the greatest builder who's ever lived, the carpenter himself, building places for us to live in for eternity. And that's an encouraging thing. Listen, heaven's a real place. But then he says this, not only is heaven a real place, but Jesus is coming back again. Look at verse 3, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. A lot of people argue over the rapture of the church. They'll say, well, it doesn't say the word rapture there. Call it whatever you want. What it does say is, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. And I'm looking forward to that. Amen? We know the scripture says other places in the New Testament that the trump's going to sound and the Lord's going to come get us. And I know that we're going to go with the Lord and he's going to rapture his church out of here. And then later there's going to be the second coming. But one thing's for sure, he's coming back to get us. And I look forward to that. He's preparing a place for us. He's coming back to get us. And then he tells us how to make sure we're ready to go. You have to be born again to go to heaven. Look at verse 4. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Isn't that such a transparent statement? The Lord says, I'm going, and you know where I'm going, and you know the way. And Thomas says, we have no idea where you're going, and how in the world are we going to know the way? And then this great statement, Jesus said unto him, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let me say to you something very precious tonight. Like, you can have an assurance of salvation and go to heaven. Jesus Christ died for you. He was buried for you. He rose again for you. He ascended to be with the Father, and he's coming back again. And if you'll repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, he'll save you from your sin and give you the wonderful hope of heaven. And you can be just like us, waiting eagerly for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. Listen, you have a troubled heart? Take assurance there. We have the hope of heaven. Isn't that marvelous? One of these days, I'm going to preach a message just on heaven. Wouldn't that be great? Look forward to that. There's a second truth here that encourages the troubled heart. Not only do we have the hope of heaven, secondly, I want you to see we have the fellowship of the Father. Look what verse 7 says. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Now here comes the second disciple that says something kind of ignorant, Philip. By the way, all of us say ignorant stuff from time to time, don't we? Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. Lord, show the Father to us and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? I was speaking to someone earlier in the week, And they were asking me about the things of the Lord. And they said, as I'm listening to you preach, Pastor, it seems as though you're telling us that we need to have a relationship with God and a relationship with Jesus Christ. And they're trying to reconcile things in their mind. And I said, no. We have a relationship with the Father through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. They're the same. And I took some time to explain the Trinity, how that He's one in being, but three in persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not three different gods, but one God. And God the Son left heaven and came to earth and died on the cross for our sin. And he redeemed us so that we could have a relationship with God the Father. And I was trying to explain that. And the wonderful thing is when you, if you want to know about God the Father, all you have to do is look at Jesus Christ, because He's a perfect representation of the Father. And Philip is saying, I want to know what the Father's like. Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said, okay. Here He is. You've seen Him. And I love what He says in verse 10. Believest thou not? Now that word believest there is in the singular. He's talking just to Philip. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. You know, Jesus Christ didn't say one thing that God the Father did not lead Him to say. He's speaking of the Father. But He says, the Father dwelleth in me. And then notice what He says here. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the what? Works. Everything Jesus did, He did by the power of the Father through Him. So He said, believest not that the Father and I are one here? And then He says this, believest. Now that word believest is in the plural. Now He's speaking to all the disciples there. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Can I say to you that if you've been born again and Jesus Christ lives in your heart, not only has He saved you from your sin, but He's reconciled you to God. And you have this wonderful privilege of having fellowship with the Father. And can I say to you, isn't that wonderful for a troubled heart to know that you can go directly into the very throne room of God? And the Bible says in Hebrews that you can find mercy and grace for help in time of need because you have access to a wonderful Heavenly Father. That's comforting to me. Sometimes I just will sit down, my heart will be heavy, and I'll just say to God, I'll say, oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for being my Father. What a comfort that is. So He's talking to troubled hearts, and He says, let me give you six truths for a troubled heart. First of all, we have the hope of heaven. Secondly, we have fellowship with the Father. Thirdly, and I love this, we have the privilege to pray. Or you could say we have the privilege of prayer. And can I say to you that I think we need to pray more and more. If there's anything that I think needs to improve in my life, and there's several things, but if there's any one thing that's most important, is I want to pray more fervently, more effectually. I want to pray more often. But can I say to you, aren't you glad that when you have trouble in your life that you can actually pray? We have the privilege to pray. And He tells us here we're to pray in faith. Look at verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. In other words, what Jesus was saying is, listen, I'm leaving. I'm going to the Father. I'm leaving you behind. You're going to see greater works done through your lives than I was able to even do through mine. In other words, we're to pray in faith. God's a big God who does great things and mighty things, and God's people need to believe. Hey, we serve the God that spoke and the world came into existence. And great work God desires to do. She said, we have the privilege of prayer. Pray in faith. Not only are we to pray in faith, but we're to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Look what it says here in verse 13. And whatsoever you shall ask, what? In my name, that will I do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will what? I will do it. And when we ask in His name, we're asking according to His character, according to His person. We understand the character of Christ and the character of God. And so we pray according to His will. We pray in His name. We're to pray in faith. We're to pray in the name of Jesus. And then we're to pray in loving obedience. It says here, if you love me, keep my commandments, verse 15. I think what he's saying there is Prayer coming from the life of obedient Christian in faith and in the name of Jesus is a powerful thing and a tremendous privilege. And can I say, it's very comforting. Sometimes I don't know what to do, but there's one thing I can do. I can pray, and I'll walk into a hospital room, and I'll get down on my knees next to a bed, and I'll just pray. And I think that's wonderful, isn't it, to have that privilege? Listen, if you have a troubled heart, and you will from time to time, take confidence in this. We have the wonderful hope of heaven. We have fellowship with the Father. We have the wonderful privilege of prayer. And then fourthly, how about this? We have the help of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another what? Comforter. That he may abide with you. What does that say? Forever. You know, forever is not just this life, is it? If you've been saved and you've been born again, that means the Holy Spirit of God has come to live within your heart, and that is a move that he has made that's eternal. He will be in us forever. And I love what it says about the Holy Spirit here. He gives him a different title. Even the Spirit of what? Truth. Whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. You know, the world doesn't live by faith, do they? And they can't see him, and so they don't rely upon him. Neither knoweth him, it says here. But ye what? Ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And I love this statement. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. You know that word comfortless there, translate orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You know, the word comfort in the English language doesn't mean what you think it means. The word comfort comes from, this is the English word comfort, comes from two Latin words that means with strength. Sometimes when we think of the word comfort, we think of someone just consoling us. I think God does console us, but what the Lord really does is he infuses his people with strength. And I said to Jerry today, I was talking to Jerry, and he said to me, he says, Christians are not different. We go through these hard times too. I said, that's true, and it's important that we do. Yes. Why? Because the world has to see the difference between the Christian going through a difficulty and an unsaved man going through a difficulty. An unsaved man goes through a difficulty with no reliance on the Holy Spirit, with no infusion of eternal spiritual strength, and they go through it without hope. But the believer, No. We rely upon this precious Holy Spirit. Now get this, he's called the Spirit of Truth. What does that mean? Every time he speaks the truth. And so when you're in a situation that you can't see your way through, there's one thing for certain. When God speaks, he doesn't tell you a lie. And as he speaks the truth to you, he also comes and through his Holy Spirit, he infuses you with strength and he enables you to deal by his grace with any situation you may face. How in the world do we face the things we face in this life? By his power. I mean, without him, what will we do? But he gives strength. I don't know how he does it. I can tell you, I stood up at my dad's funeral and spoke. I don't know how I got the words out of my mouth. The only thing I could say is when I stepped behind that thing, God gave me grace that I had never had before in my life. He enabled me. He's a wonderful God. And so we see this here. We see we have the hope of heaven. That's a wonderful encouragement to a troubled heart. We have fellowship with the Father. How marvelous it is to go to God the Father and know we're speaking to the God of the universe. We have the privilege of prayer. We can pray in faith and pray in Christ's name and pray in loving obedience. And this we have also, the help of the Holy Spirit. But then there's a fifth thing. And I love this. We have the luxury of love. Look what it says here. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, you shall live also. And notice what he says here. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye what? In me, and what? And I in you. He speaks here of the covenant of God's love. He says to them here, he says, I'm leaving and you're not going to see me anymore. He says, but I, because I live, you shall live also. And then he says this, at that day ye shall know. What day? I personally believe he's talking about the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell them. And they had all this information in their head that he had taught them over time. And some they remembered and some they did not remember. And the Holy Spirit was going to come remind them of the things that they would forget. But one thing's for certain, when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost to live inside of them, that was an experience like they had never even dreamed of having. And when the Holy Spirit came to live inside of them and dwell inside of them, all of a sudden they could comprehend that Jesus Christ was in the Father, and they were in Jesus Christ, and he was in them. And the experience of this love that they had seen in Jesus, now they experienced it themselves. He says, you're going to have that experience. You're going to understand that you're going to have that love. And so he talks about the covenant of love. You're going to have it. I'm going to give it to you. But not only did they have the covenant of love, they were going to have the comprehension of God's love. Look at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Man, how do we know what love is? Because we have a love relationship going on with the Godhead. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you that I wouldn't even understand love without knowing God? And I comprehend it because Jesus Christ lives in me. And because he lives in me and he manifests his love to me, now I have a comprehension of it. But not only do I have a comprehension of it, notice this, notice the cultivation of it. Look at verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, but Judas says, Lord. And here's the third disciple. They just keep asking questions, don't they? How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? In other words, how are you going to, he's thinking outwardly, he's thinking kingdom. How are you going to come back, the king of all the earth, and not manifest yourself to the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. How does God the Father manifest himself to us and not to the world? He does it through this love relationship that we have with him on a personal and intimate level. Someone might say, how do you know that Jesus Christ is alive? I can tell you one thing for sure. He lives in my heart. I have a conversation with him every day. He's transformed me. That's how I know. There's this wonderful love that we have. And not only do we have it between us and the Heavenly Father, but we have it with one another. You know, I heard him say today, Jerry said, I'm not mad at God. I love God. And can I say, that's a major difference between a believer going through a difficult time and the world going through a difficult time. The world will say, I'm mad at God. You know what the believer says? I love God. You just suffered great loss. I love him more. How is that possible? I don't know. You see, there's this luxury that we have of love, marvelous love that we experience. There's a sixth thing here, not only the luxury of love, I want to give this to you also, but how about the privilege of peace? We have supernatural peace, don't we? Notice the director of this peace, verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. In other words, you're going to go through life, but you're not going to go through it alone. And you're going to have all these things happen in your life. Can I tell you, the disciples had a lot happen in their lives after Jesus left, did they not? I mean, the church started and exploded, but soon persecution came, and every one of them ended up dying except for the cause of Christ, except for John. I mean, they went through a lot. But they had the director of this peace speaking to them and leading them and directing them all along the way. Here's the Holy Ghost constantly putting all these things into remembrance that Jesus taught them so that as they go through it, they understand what they're dealing with. Can I tell you, it gives peace to go through difficulty and understand that we're navigating life not by ourselves but with the Lord, and he's teaching us how to do that all along the way. There's not only the director of this peace that we have, but how about the distinction of this peace we have? Notice what it says in verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. In other words, there's a difference between the world saying we have peace and the peace that a believer has. We have God's peace. And so he says again, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, ye would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father. Isn't this tremendous? He's saying, if you knew what experience that was going to be for me to go back to the Father, if you understood the fellowship and the unity that I have with the Father before I left and came to this earth, you'd want me to go back. You'd want me to go and experience once again that union that I had with the Heavenly Father before the world began. If you understand it, you would be for it. You wouldn't be so burdened over me leaving. You'd rejoice because I said I go to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it come to pass that when it has come to pass, ye might believe. Listen, he's giving them perspective and he's saying, I'm leaving you my peace, a supernatural peace. And if you understood what I'm going through, you'd rejoice in it. You'd say, go ahead, go on. We're not alone. We got the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be long before we're with you again ourselves. And we're fine down here because we have your supernatural peace. It's a peace that passes all understanding. And we're going to go through difficulty, but we have every resource we need, right? And then you'll see, and I love this, not only the distinction of this peace, but how about the demonstration of this peace? He demonstrates it for him. And I love what he says here. Verse 30, he says, hereafter I will not talk much with you. I'm done talking. For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. What does that mean? When he says he has nothing in me, there's nothing that I have done that he can latch onto. In other words, Jesus Christ never once in his entire life gave place to the devil. There was nothing that the devil could do that could possibly bring defeat to Jesus Christ. So he's headed to a cross, and the devil is looking for some way to make that cross the final blow. And in fact, what's going to happen is it's going to be his final blow. He has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father. I'm going to the cross, and I'm not going to the cross because I'm defeated. I'm not going to go to the cross because the devil's won. I'm going to the cross so that the world may know I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. In other words, I'm going to the cross. Arise, let us go hence. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to go to this cross, which is an unbelievably horrific experience, and I'm going to bear the sin of the whole world, and I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to bleed, and I'm going to die. And it's not because I'm defeated. I'm doing it out of obedience to the Father, and I want you to see a demonstration of what it is to be in the midst of the most turmoil a person can be in and still have peace. Let's go. Man, what victory. What a marvelous Savior we have. Amen? Listen, we have trouble, but we have the hope of heaven. We have trouble, but we have fellowship with the Father. We have trouble, but we have the privilege of prayer. We have trouble, but we have the luxury, or we have the help of the Holy Spirit. We have trouble, but we have the luxury of love. We have trouble, but praise God, we have the privilege of peace. We have what we need. Amen? And like the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say this, let us go hence. We're on the winning side. We have everything we could ever need in Him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of God that always reminds us that we're more than cared for. And Heavenly Father, we're not even just looking for your protection. We want to be, Lord, effectual servants. And I thank you for the perspective this passage gives us. We're here in this world, we're here on this earth, but it's a limited thing, Lord. It's not for long. We don't know how long it is, but it's a short time. And even for this short time, you've left us here. You've left us with all of the resources we could ever need. And Heavenly Father, I thank you for that. And I thank you that we have each other. And I pray as a church, you teach us, Lord, to love each other and to feed off one another and to be a stability and a strength to one another. And Lord, I pray as we close our service, I pray, Lord, for the Califano family. I love them deeply. And I pray for Jerry and Judy tonight, Lord. Give them sleep and give them peace. Give the kids peace. Help them, Lord, to love one another and strengthen one another. And help them, Lord, to have the grace that only you can give. And Father, we don't know what you're going to do yet. There's nothing you can't do, that's for sure. And Lord, no matter what it is, we'll trust you. And thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. God bless you. I love you.